Well, as we continue to study the Ten Commandments, I think the third commandment, in my opinion, might be the toughest one. The four is tough, obviously, because you have interpretations on the Sabbath. But I'll get in a minute why I think the third commandment is possibly the most difficult for us to think about on the one hand, yet could be the easiest. And let me start with two big ideas about the third commandment, if I can. First of all, I would say the third commandment is more important than meets the eye. And I say that for this reason. When you read these words that say, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain," you can look at the Ten Commandments as a whole, the ten words. And this one, for a lot of people, is an outlier. Like, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand that the other commandments are going to shape the way people live. I mean, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's going to completely shape the way you live. "You shall not commit adultery." "You shall not lie, bear false witness." "You shall not covet your neighbor's property or steal." When I look at the other commandments, there's something in there that says, whether I believe them or not, and obviously I believe them, that can shape the way an individual and a community live. But then we get to the third one, and a lot of people say, "I just don't see the big deal. How does this bear any relevance to a life? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." For a lot of people, this feels like an outlier. And I think when these were originally written, God knew, Moses knew, this was going to be a bit of an outlier, or so people thought. There's so much more here than meets the eye. The truth is, when you read through the Ten Commandments, this one in particular tells us to stop. There are things in the third commandment that say, you're going to want to run past this quickly, but don't do it. Stop and think deeply about what this really means. Let me give you two things in the commandment to tell us to slow down. First of all, this commandment is actually repeated twice. You probably picked up on that. "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You hear it? It's twice in there. Nobody talks like this, just right? Nobody talks. You would normally say, "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for if you do, he's not going to hold you guiltless." That's the end of the sentence. But this one goes on to intentionally repeat it twice. It's kind of like saying, "Don't go out in the rain, you may catch a cold if you go out in the rain." You know, it's almost redundant, but it's intentionally redundant because you and I are going to run past the third commandment and not really think about the importance of it here. The second thing was brought out to me by someone named David Baker, one of the books I'm reading on the Ten Commandments, and he talks about how ambiguous this judgment is. You ever notice that? "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold you guiltless." Well, truth is, nobody really knows what that means. Guiltless, what do you mean by that? I mean, that's an incredibly general statement to make. And it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that gives this kind of really general judgment about not being guiltless. Why does God not say, "You shall not commit adultery, the Lord will not keep you guiltless if you do"? Or, "You shall not lie," and then add the addendum here, you know, because then you won't be guiltless. And Baker says that through the course of redemptive history, this is the one that Israel started to disobey. And so somewhere along the way, into the commandments here, "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain." He will not hold you guiltless for this. You think he will, but he won't. You're tempted to disregard misusing the name of God, but don't do it because he's not going to hold you guiltless. So what you have in this commandment, it's repeated twice. It's the only one with this big kind of ambiguous claim about, you know, judgment, about being guiltless. And Baker says these are like big stop signs in the verse. You know when you're driving down Route 7 towards Norwalk from here, and you're about to pass Wilton High School, you go around the bend there, and all of a sudden you jam the brakes on, right? Because you forgot it was there. You come around the bend, and there's a big flashing light. And then you go a little bit further. Oh, there's another big flashing light, you know? You're tempted to speed through the school zone, but there's some big signs that are saying, slow down. You don't want to speed through this area. And there's not just one, there's two. That's how the third commandment is. See, on the surface, we think to ourselves, this is really not that big a deal. I can see how the other ones are a big deal. This one doesn't seem to be a big deal. But Moses comes out and says, two big stop signs here, lights flashing everywhere. Slow down and really think about what it means to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There is more in this commandment that meets the eye. Secondly, and probably equally important, the third commandment is more comprehensive than meets the eye. I say that for this reason. Let's say you had the opportunity to visit on any given morning or any given month six different Christian churches that are doing series on the Ten Commandments, just like we are here at Ridgefield Baptist Church. If you attended all six on the first commandment, we would basically say the same thing. Now, you might like one more than the other. That really spoke to me. Oh, that was a good application over there. He really confused me, or she really, you know, whatever it is. I get that. But we're all basically saying the same thing. The Lord God has to have first place in your life. Or let's say we get to the commandment again about adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're going to say things in a different way. Some of us will start in Genesis and unfold it through Revelation. We may do a case study out of the book of Proverbs on adultery. But we're all basically saying the same thing. The commandment means don't have sex outside of the covenant of marriage. We're all saying the same thing. But if you're on the third commandment, you're probably going to get six different lessons from each of the churches, or potentially. One of the churches is going to say the third commandment means this. The other one's going to say, it means this, or it means this. And you're going to walk out kind of confused. We all would. Which of the six churches has the right interpretation of the third commandment? And my answer is probably all of them. Because the third commandment is much broader than meets the eye. The third commandment is like trying to describe Connecticut to a friend that you have in South America. And you might say, you know, let me tell you about Connecticut. In Connecticut, the leaves turn color, you know? And what comes up in your friend's mind is what? Just all year, leaves are turning color, you know? And they may have another friend in Connecticut, and that friend says, you know what Connecticut's like? Connecticut's got snow on the ground. And they think, leaves changing color, snow on it, you know what I mean? And then they have a third friend that says, Connecticut is unseasonably hot. And now you've just confused your friend completely. Which of those interpretations of Connecticut is correct? And the answer is, they're all correct. They're all describing Connecticut. Those six churches, it's not one against the other on the third commandment. The reality is, all six of them are probably teaching something important about the third commandment, but they're teaching something maybe different or a different emphasis. Misusing the name of God is a very big umbrella idea. It means a lot of different things in the Bible, not just one thing. It means a lot of things. Those six churches, six different ideas of what the third commandment is, probably they're all right. I'm going to just say this. This is my third time through the third commandments. I've preached it before a church. I've done it in a small group. And now I'm doing it before Ridgefield Baptist Church. Every time I hit the third commandment, something different comes out. And I think the ideas I brought out in the other sermons are right. They're correct. It's just a different emphasis. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's do this today. Let's talk about what does the third commandment mean, the big idea of the third commandment. And then let's go back to those six churches. And we'll do that quickly. If we went to those six churches, what are six different things that misusing the name of God in Scripture would mean? So we'll bring out what those six churches might say. All of them are going to be correct, but they're going to give a different application of what it means. All right, here's the big idea. If you're going to fall asleep in the sermon, stay awake for 5 minutes. Here's the big idea, okay? You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain means this. Don't make light of the name of God. Don't trivialize the name of God. Misusing means fail to take seriously or treat as insignificant. It's the opposite of worship. It's the opposite of ascribing glory to his name. Misusing the name of God is the opposite of what the Psalms say, ascribe glory to the name of God. So let's highlight two words. We could do a lot, but let's highlight two words in the third commandment. The first one is the word vain, which the NIV translates misuse. Either of these is acceptable. The word vain literally means empty. It means nothing, worthless, no good purpose. or we'll use our definition, to make light of something. That's what the word vain means, to trivialize something. So let's say, for example, your family has a vase. It was your great-grandmother's vase. She bought it. It was sat in her kitchen. It was handed down to your grandmother. Then it was handed down to one of your aunts. From your aunt, it was handed down to one of your cousins. This is an extremely valuable thing because you don't have a lot of a lot of furniture and pictures of your great-grandmother. This is pretty important to your family. There you are at a picnic at your cousin's house. You're under the tent. Guys are kind of hanging out. They're playing volleyball over there. There's a sand pit over here the kids are playing in. And you look over, and lo and behold, the kids that are playing in the sand, they got grandma's vase. You can hardly believe it. And you're like, your heart hits the floor. This is one of a kind for your family. And so your cousin's sitting across the table, and you're like, they're playing with the vase. And your cousin looked back and says, that vase is perfect to pack sand in, isn't it? The Tupperware broke, and my kids wanted to use the vase. And you're thinking to yourself, how can you make light of this vase? You are not taking this seriously. You're viewing this as insignificant. The word vain here has the idea of not taking something seriously, making light of something that you need to take as very serious in your life. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain means to trivialize that relationship with God, to treat it as less important than it really is. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I've saved you. Put no other gods before me, and do not trivialize this relationship with me. You will not be held guiltless. You see? The word name here is the second word that we should think about a little bit. Name, this is a tough one, because in the Western world, I can't speak for the East, but in the Western world, name is basically what you like to call people. Your kids may have names that have a lot of significance for you, or they may not have a lot of significance. You just like the name Stephen. I like the name Stephen. You named your son Stephen. Great, you know? But in the ancient Near East, the names were more than just markers for people. They weren't just name tags. Name is synonymous with who that person is. In fact, it's in some places in the scripture, the name of God is actually synonymous with the presence of God. It doesn't just identify who God is. Oh, it's God, it's Yahweh over there. It's a virtual synonym for who God is. So we have Psalms like this. You shall not worship the Lord in that way. You shall seek the place that the Lord God will choose. Out of all your tribes, put his name and make his habitation there. That's Deuteronomy 12. You hear that? Put his name and make his habitation there. The presence of God is synonymous with the name of God. Deuteronomy 16, again, it says to make his name dwell there. How do you make somebody's name dwell there? You don't say that in the English because we don't use the word name that way. Nobody says make Chuck's name dwell there. It'd be silly. But the person of God is synonymous with the name of God. So let's step back for a minute and put these two pieces together. What does it mean to use the Lord's name in vain? It means to make light of the person of God. To misuse means to trivialize that relationship with God. Again, it's the opposite of worship. To misuse the name of God means to make light of my relationship with God. I want you to picture with me somebody that's coming home on a subway from the city. They're headed into Brewster, the little station of Brewster. And they got a lot of friends on the train. You know, like there's people from work, there's people they see every day. And as they step on the train, they're exhausted, long day of work in the city, you know, one of those days. And they look over and they see Joe. You know, Joe, but we're tired. We don't feel like talking to Joe. So we pretend we don't see Joe, you know. You can't keep the head down like that, you know. Ah, and there's Frank over there. Well, Frank is actually a friend of ours, right? So you can't completely ignore Frank. So you give him one of these, hey, you know. And then you put your head down because you don't feel like talking to anybody. And then all the way back there, you see your spouse. That's your husband or your wife. You know what you don't do? You don't do the Frank or the Joe thing, you know. You go out of your way to find them and say hello. It doesn't matter how tired you are. to trivialize the relationship with your spouse is to treat them like an acquaintance or a friend. That is your covenant partner. That is the one you said, till death do us part. So we're going to treat them differently than we might treat somebody that's just an acquaintance. We're not disrespecting Joe by kind of keeping our head down. We don't really know Joe that well. But you would be disrespecting your spouse by not going out of your way and showing value to who they are. Now, that person on the train can say, well, I didn't do anything wrong to my spouse. I didn't slander him. I didn't even say hi to him, you know? And you would look back and say, well, yeah, that's kind of the point. It's an offense because you didn't take them seriously. That's the idea of using the Lord's name in vain. We are making light of our relationship with God. God is more than a covenant partner. He looks at Israel and says, I'm your covenant God. And to make light of this relationship, to misuse my name, to treat it like the vase in the sand, to pretend that you don't see me on the train, I will not hold you guiltless for that. So what does it mean to misuse the name of God? It means to make light of this relationship with God, make light of God. Now, let's go back to our six churches. There are at least six ways in Scripture, and I think there's more than six, but there are six ways in Scripture that we can misuse the name of God or make light of the name of God. I'll give you the six. We're going to move quickly through these, especially the first ones. But I just want us to see that misusing the name of God is a lot bigger and broader and more comprehensive than maybe meets the eye. But the big idea, making light of the name of God, and here's a couple of ways to do it. Number one, Scripture identifies the first one as false oaths. Using the name of God to verify false statements. You find this in passages like Exodus 22. Now remember, in the ancient Near East, you would go into a court and you would testify back and forth and you would swear the oaths in the name of God. And what you were doing when you swore an oath in the name of God is you were calling on God to verify your statement. So your neighbor said you stole three donkeys, and you would go into court and swear in the name of God. That wasn't me. That had to be somebody else. What you were doing is calling God as a witness on your behalf to verify your statement. Now you have passages like Exodus 22. Notice it says in the middle of the passage, whether it's a donkey or an ox or a sheep, both parties shall come before the Lord. You see that language? They're going to swear an oath in the name of God. Verse 9, an oath between them and the Lord. So the first way to misuse the name of God is to call upon God to be a witness when you know you're not telling the truth. So we're calling upon God to verify. We're saying, I swear in the name of God, this or that took place, and this or that never took place. That's the first way to trivialize the relationship with God, to not take that name of God seriously. I'm going to come back to this one in a minute. So calling upon God to affirm something that's false. Second one is false vows. This is closely related, so I want to take these together. Making insincere promises to God. False oath in Scripture is when we call God to testify to our insincere words. False vow is when we actually say those insincere words to God. So there's a lot of vows in Scripture. Jacob took a vow, Jephthah took a vow, Boaz took a vow, Hannah took a vow. There's vows all over the Old Testament. There's vows in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul took a couple of vows. You find a couple of vows in the epistles that are at least brought out. So what is a false vow? That's when, number one, we don't intend to keep the promise with God. So we say something to God, when in our hearts we know we're not going to really do that anyway. What do we usually do that for? Usually we're doing that for one of two reasons. Number one, we're doing that to kind of get God off our back. You know, God, I'm going to go do this, but I promise you I'll do that, and therefore he'll leave me alone, you know, for a little while. Or we feel guilty and we're just trying to satisfy God in some way. So a false vow is a way to misuse the name of God. Sometimes the vows are insincere when we take them. Other times, we're very sincere when we take those vows, but we just don't follow through on them. That is also misusing the name of God. Now, let me be perfectly clear. When you read the Old Testament, there are examples of people
that took vows, they thought they would keep them, then they find out they can't keep them, there are ways to get out of those. You would go to the temple, you would make certain sacrifices, and that was your way of atoning for that sin, or at least your way of recognizing the gravity of what had taken place. So there are people that make rash vows that can happen, or sometimes they couldn't keep it in the Old Testament, and there were some ways to do the right way back out of those and still honor God. But without going through any of that process, they just don't keep the vow. That's trivializing the name of God. Lord, I will do this for you. Lord, you know, I promised this person in the name of God I did this or that. Trivializing the name of God. Now, why do I want to take these together? Because Jesus takes these together in Matthew 5. Remember these words? Jesus said again, you have heard it was said by the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. I tell you, do not swear an oath at all by heaven. It is God's throne, by earth that is his footstool, by Jerusalem it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, what does this mean? In order to understand this, we need to understand, in the first century, there was a big elaborate system of lying, you know. There are, in other words, people, the Pharisees and even the average people, they developed these elaborate systems of lying. And you'd only know if somebody was lying if you were an insider to that culture. So, for example, if you swore by heaven or earth, you might have to keep the vow. If you swore by Jerusalem, you'd have to keep the vow. But if you swore by another place, you might not have to keep the vow. Or, for example, if you took an oath by the altar, you didn't have to keep it. But if you took an oath by the gift on the altar, you had to keep it. So they had this big elaborate system. If I'm standing here and facing this way, I won't keep the vow. If I'm standing here and facing this way, I promise you, I'm really telling you, it's kind of like what we do today, you know, cross my fingers behind my back type stuff. It's a big elaborate system of lying. And Jesus just cuts to the heart of this and says this, you swear by heaven or earth, don't you realize that that is the footstool of God? God is everywhere. God is in all your conversations. God is in all your vows. He's in all your oath-taking. For a Christian, the whole universe is the presence of God. And therefore, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, we are to live in the presence, to take God seriously means all my words should be truthful. Doesn't matter which way I'm facing, doesn't matter where I'm standing, doesn't matter if I got the gift here or the altar here. So Jesus tells us here to trivialize the name of God. He actually takes it probably a step further, at least he gets to the heart of it in the Old Testament, right? Is making false statements, making insincere promises, regardless of how we want to word the language. All right, let's press on. Number three is blasphemy. This is the one most of us think of. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Let me just say, there's a small group of people that will speak ill of God. The small group of people. I haven't met too many. I've met a few people. You know, I've been in dialogues, and I've heard people just curse God, just like that. So it happens. You get your Richard Dawkins types, you know, they're just going to curse God. A lot of times it's a former follower of God. They fall away, they get angry, and they'll just openly curse God. What this is talking about here is not necessarily openly cursing God. Of course that's wrong. It's talking about unguarded speech in the name of God. A lot of times, we're just unfiltered in our talk about God. Like you would be unfiltered in the way you talk about a friend or the way you talk about your spouse. Again, that's your covenant partner. To trivialize the name of God means we're just unfiltered and unguarded about our speech with God. So as we talk about God, we're not really putting it through the filter of what's right. We're not putting it through the filter of what honors God. We're just letting things come out of our mouth. That's what it means to blaspheme God in a context like this, to be unguarded. You know that passage? Here's a metaphor. You know that passage in the Old Testament where Uzzah touches the ark? It's a passage everybody has questions about. There's the ark. It's on the back of a trailer or a little wagon, and it starts to tip over. And so Uzzah reaches out, just one of these priestly guys, he touches the ark, and he falls down dead. And the text says the Lord's anger burned at Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Now, that what they were supposed to do is carry the ark with the poles. The reason he did that is so it doesn't fall off the back of a wagon, okay? So they carry it with the poles. And we're not supposed to touch the ark, because if we touch the ark, that's an act of irreverence. Now, step back. We all say things like, well, it's not like he did it on purpose. It's not like he insulted God. All he did is thoughtlessly reach out and touch the ark. And the commandment says, I will not hold you guiltless for that. You've trivialized the ark. You're treating it like another box. You're treating it like you would treat your crate when you pack things and just take it here and there. That's the point of the third commandment here. Blasphemy is that unguarded speech that sometimes we do with God. Now, I could go through the things, the list here, the OMGs, you know. I mean, this is just, you know, it's unguarded speech. Stub the toe and say Jesus Christ, that's unguarded speech. And I know we step back and we say, it's not like I'm blaspheming. It's not like and I think the verse applies. The Lord's anger burned because it was an irreverent act. That's the point of the verse. We're treating God like he's any other person. The same way the ark was treated, like it was just another box. Okay, another way, this is the one John brought out in his parable, false teaching, attaching the name of God to ideas that he does not endorse. And you find that sometimes people teach in the name of God, and they give ideas that aren't true. I'll give you a few ways in just a moment. And that would also be considered misusing the name of God. When a prophet speaks, get the language here, by the way, in the name of the Lord, there's our word. If the word does not come to pass or true, that is a word that the Lord has spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. So what this verse is teaching is this, is that God has a copyright on certain ideas. So think about, you know, Nike, and think about Coca-Cola. They have a copyright on a certain brand. And I'll tell you what Nike doesn't want. They don't want that little Nike mark on just any shoe, because they stand behind their brand. And that brand, that shoe was manufactured in one of their plants or something like that. God has a copyright on truth. In other words, when you speak in the name of God, we're saying that this is God's idea. These words came from God. And to just presumptuously say, God said this, God said that, and that not be from the Lord, that is a misuse here of the name of God. False prophecy, false teaching, saying things that God did not say in the name of God, all that applies to the third commandment of using the Lord's name in vain. Those six churches that we're visiting, probably one of those churches will do a whole sermon on this one, and they'd be right. This applies to the third commandment, speaking in the name of God where God has not spoken. Now, real quickly, there are three ways we can misuse the name of God and it be false prophecy or false teaching. Number one, putting words into the mouth of God. That's what we have in this passage here. They're speaking in the name of the Lord. Jesus accused the Pharisees of this, right? Speaking in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees would say on the Sabbath you had to do this or that, and God never said that. So Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for that. This is where, if we had a lot of time, I would preach heavily on modern day things like God told me this and I'm telling you that. Got to be careful. Did God really tell you that? Read the verse. If it doesn't come to pass, they shouldn't be afraid of you. And I didn't get to the other part in the Old Testament. There's a penalty for that, right? Sometimes we're doing things because we want to encourage people. Somebody doesn't have a job. You don't want them to feel left out. You want them to feel encouraged. So we walk up and say, God told me you're going to get a job. God did not tell you. Or you better be right if he did, you know. Because again, that's trivializing the name of God. Eliphaz in the book of Job is someone that started to say, Job, of course, has pain and suffering in his life. And his man Eliphaz comes up. Remember what Eliphaz said? Eliphaz said, Job, who is innocent that ever perished? Obviously, you're suffering because you sinned against God. And he is trying to tell Job that in the name of God, this is why you're suffering. And what does the Lord say to Eliphaz? You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now go get some oxen and sacrifice those. In other words, you've misused the name of God. You will not be held guiltless. He's putting words into the mouth of God. This can go a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's things like a friend has cancer, and we say, well, you sinned against God, obviously. You know, or the flood hit New Orleans for this reason. We're speaking in the name of God where God has not spoken. The end of the world is going to come in 2021. We're speaking where God has not spoken. So using God's name as a platform for our own ideas is misusing the name of God. Also taking words out of God's mouth. There's a great verse in 1 John, the little one-chapter book. Listen to this. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Get that language? In other words, they're omitting a very important teaching on the gospel. You say, I'm not adding to the word of God, but I'm leaving a few things out. John says that's error, that's misusing the name of God. Sometimes it's misrepresenting the words of God or speaking way disproportionately. Well, we know God said this and we know God said that, but we also want to speak in proportion to what God said about things. So we could spend a lot of time on this, but another way we can misuse the name of God is by, of course, false teaching, attaching God's name to ideas that we like or things that we want to be true or things that we think are true, but God hasn't spoken. Deuteronomy warns us against that. That's misusing. All right, number five, cosmic manipulation. Doing things in the name of God, but not for the name of God. I'll tell you a good example of this in a moment, but if you study ancient Near East on names, and you have a little bit of this in some of the modern tribes today, that to know the name of someone in some cultures means you have power over that person. So, for example, I read a story in one of the books about the Batak tribe of Sumatra, where they have personal names for their children, but they don't use the adult names. In other words, there's Joe, and there's Joe's father, and there's Joe's grandfather, and there's Joe's great-grandfather. But you would never reveal the name of the great-grandfather's name. Because if the spirits hear the name of Joe's great-grandfather, they now have his name, and they can boss him around and command him to do things. So you rarely speak names. You talk about, I'm my brother's sister, you know, and things like that. Well, in the ancient Near East, they did a little bit of this. To have somebody's name means you have power over that person, especially in the spiritual realm. So the idea here that a lot of scholars think on the third commandment is we're taking the name of God and we're doing some kind of cosmic manipulation with the name of God. We can boss God around. We can tell God to do things. So if we use his name, we'll make things come to pass. There's Simon the sorcerer. We get an example of this in Acts 8. Remember Simon? There's a revival that breaks out in Samaria. And Simon, who's a magician, he makes a profession. He claims to believe the gospel. Well, Peter and John come up, and Peter and John, and the miracles are just going everywhere. You know, people are being healed, the sick are being raised, and et cetera, et cetera. And Simon looks at this. And he looks at Peter, and remember what he said? He said, give me that power. And he tried to pay money to get that power. And Peter said, let your money perish with you, right? What Simon is trying to do is cosmic manipulation of God. Give me the hocus pocus. Give me the name of God to use the way you use the name of God. Simon wants to do things not for the name of God, but just in the name of God for his own purposes. So sometimes we want to use the name of God like the bit in the horse's mouth. If you've ever gone horseback riding, you know, you pull left and the horse, well, in theory, you know, the horse goes left and you pull right and the horse might go right. That's how you manipulate the direction of the horse. And a lot of people will tell us, the scholars, they tell us, look, misusing the name of God in the ancient world and today means I'm using the name of God to control the universe. You say, whoever does anything like this? Oh, boy, turn your TV on to the religious station, you know? The whole name it and claim it stuff. You claim that car in the name of God, you will have that car You claim that relationship in the name of God, you'll have that relationship. There are degrees of cosmic manipulation taking place. That's doing things in the name of God, but not for the name of God. All right, last one, just point this out, insincerity. Really important passage here. We claim God's name with no real intention to follow his will. And we find that in like Matthew 7, where it talks about many will say, Lord, Lord, and you're going to do things in my name. You get that language there? But I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. By the way, when you that name, many will say, Lord, Lord, you know, when you get it twice in Scripture, that's emphasis. That's like passion in the heart, a lot of emotion. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you, right? Martha, Martha, why are you so busy? You and I, we can type things today and put it in bold. You couldn't do that in the first century. The way they wrote and talked in the first century, when he wanted to emphasize, you do it. You know, truly, truly, I say unto you. That's why in the New Testament especially, sometimes the word comes twice. That's not a typo. That's for emphasis, okay? Lord, Lord, these people have big emotional hearts. And they're saying, we are calling on your name. We are followers of you. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So we're calling on the name of God, but maybe we're doing it in a very insincere way, not really intending to follow his will. Now, where does that leave us on the third commandment? Well, it can leave us one of two places. It can leave us very, of course, self-righteous if we point the finger at everybody else. But in reality, kind of strikes our own hearts, don't we? Because in reality, every one of us makes light of the name of God. We don't always take God with the seriousness that we're supposed to take him with. We trivialize the name of God. This commandment ought to do three things to our hearts. Number one, it ought to, and we've talked about, here's these three ideas, it ought to x-ray our hearts. We can't read this and just point at our neighbors and point across town and look at those irreverent people over there. Phew. No, it ought to x-ray our hearts and remind us that all of us have fallen short of the seriousness of the relationship of God. It ought to remind us that we're lawbreakers. But it ought to bring us to another point where Jesus is that perfect law keeper for us. As you and I have fallen short of a commandment like this, we have not kept the third commandment. Jesus kept the third commandment for us. Jesus adored the Father where you and I failed to adore the Father. Jesus never made light of the relationship with God. He made heavy of the relationship with God. He stands in our place. And you and I, we have fellowship with God, not because we keep the third commandment, but because Jesus has kept that third commandment for us. And now, empowered by the power of the gospel, you and I can honor God in the third commandment. We've been forgiven. We've been restored. We stand complete in Christ. All the times in our lives we've made light of our relationship with God, because of Jesus, those are forgiven. We stand in his righteousness. And now we can walk in that relationship with him. And each day, we can give him the glory that he deserves. Boy, this commandment shouldn't point us to put our finger at someone else and call them a lawbreaker. It ought to pierce our own hearts and drive us to the cross where we have forgiveness and righteousness and life, and we can move forward with the power of Christ to give him great glory. Third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of God. Don't trivialize that relationship with God. And in Jesus, we're forgiven of those sins.